I've so enjoyed this series as we continue. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We want to talk about the greatest gift. Now, can you stop for a moment and just think in your mind? If you would say, well, I would ask you, what is the greatest gift you've ever gotten? All time, you could rank it up there, the greatest gift. I mean, I would say easily for Mississippi State fans, Ole Miss gave you the greatest goal line fumble ever in history, perhaps. You could claim that. Some of you wearing your maroon, shame on you. Good night. That just hurts my feelings. Good. Y'all are asleep from the turkey still. That is fantastic. This is, y'all going to have to wake up now. That will not fly. That was my best joke. That's all I've got today. That's it. So y'all, come on. I mean, really? Goodness gracious. The greatest gift. Somebody want to give your greatest gift? Somebody just bold and say, I have the greatest gift I ever got, ever. Somebody, just shout it out. What's the greatest gift you ever got? Yeah, what you got? iPad. All right, that's good. All right, what else? The greatest gift you ever got? Yep, what you got, Austin? God's love. Way to be Sunday school boy. That's outstanding. That's good. Very good. Made Dad proud. Dad's very proud of you over there. What you got? Our hearts. Very good. You're on a roll. Very nice. We're getting good Sunday school answers here. These are good. I'm looking for a little more on spiritual. All right, what else besides iPad? Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. Your three daughters. Oh, that's so sweet. That's so sweet. Joey, you're pointing to glory as your greatest gift ever. Very good. Must be close to anniversary. Very good. All right, very good. Yes, girls, right here. Both of you, what you got? The Bible. Wow, we're on good Sunday school. Yes? Your what? Our lives. Sorry, my hearing is completely gone. Our lives. Very good. Outstanding. Yes, Carter? Your TV. It was good to have this week, wasn't it? I mean, the great college football games. This is good. Way to share, adults. Our kids are completely outshowing y'all. All right, very good. Go ahead. Go ahead, Sawyer. Your mom. Santa Claus is coming to town. That's right. That's good. Boy, the elf on the shelf has appeared. Can we tell? Yes, indeedy. Attaboy, Sawyer. Good job. All right. So, adult. Somebody, adult. Give me a greatest gift. Yep. What you got right here? I see your hand. What you got? Well, hold on, Terry. Hold on. What? Your family. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Adults. Your greatest gift. When you were a kid. Pat, what you got? You want to say that again? Yes. Y'all remember the Bionic Man? Yes. That was excellent. All right. Yes, Terry. God's. You said God's love earlier. Is that what you said? Right. He brought us back to life. That's exactly right. Somebody else. Adults. Come on. Give me one of your greatest gifts. Come on. Yes, Jackie. Stretch Armstrong. Yes. Though the teenagers are like, stretch what? I mean, are you kidding me? They made this guy with this goo stuff that came out. Yeah. Somebody, yes, Tony? Soccer robot? Rockin' Sock'em robots, right? Okay, so we're getting at a Toy Story. Yeah. The head popped off. Toy Story. Yeah. All right, go ahead. The Nintendo. How about, anybody remember the Odyssey? Odyssey, Atari. Yes, thank you, Barry. Yes? That's what I'm talking about. I thought you were about to say an Auburn touchback, really. I wasn't sure, Barry. I just wasn't sure, Barry. I couldn't miss that one. Y'all finally woke up. Praise God. That finally happened. Yes, Matthew. Your dad. Little suck up. That's good. I'll take it. Now, we think about greatest gifts. Now, sometimes we think about greatest gifts, and you ask people, and you see them on movies, oh, I always wanted a horse. Mom used to always want a horse. I always wanted this doll. I always wanted this, you know, I always wanted a, you know, Corvette or whatever. You know, we always wanted this gift we never seem to get. We talk about gifts, and we talk about them at Christmas time, and we think about what is the greatest gift. And, of course, we got it. Some of you said it already. God's love, His Son Jesus Christ is the greatest gift. But let's back up for just a moment. I want to ask some questions. Let me just review for just a moment about where we are so far, in case you're just joining us in this series. For God, we talked about the greatest God ever. There is no God besides our God. There are little g's maybe, but there is one true living God. We talked about who He was and what that means for you and me, and what that good news and bad news was, and what the great news is of who we could be in Jesus Christ. We talk about that He's so loved. We're talking about this incredible God love, that God defines love, and He poured out that love on who? On the world, the greatest number. for the entire 7 billion people who live now on planet Earth, plus the other however many billions have lived before us and died. God loves the entire world. He loves the largest people group, maybe located in China and India, down to some of the smallest people groups, like the Songhai Sakadao. God has those people on His heart. The greatest number. We came last week to the greatest giver. God and God alone loves to provide, to give all the incredible things because He is the greatest giver. And now this morning, the greatest giver gives the greatest gift. Only the greatest giver could give the greatest gift. God had the most, if you could put it this way, to lose, if you will, the greatest thing to give. There is no greater thing that someone could give than the gift of salvation. That to guarantee our eternal life. Which leads really to ask, as we talked about, that God gives extravagantly. God gives everything. He gave eagerly. He gave eternally. He gave exactly what we needed, not what we wanted. And our response, we ended with last week, and some of you really got it. It was a tremendous service. It ended with the offering plate. A little boy standing there said, "Lord, I don't have anything to give you, but I want to give you me." That's all that God really wants, is you and me. He gives then the greatest gift the world has ever known. But before we get that greatest gift, let's ask this question. What does the world say is the greatest gift? Some of you mentioned some of those things. They are things that are things we can touch, things we can hold. Maybe they're more about some intangibles. The world would say these three things, if we could define it, would say wealth, power, and fame. The world would say if you have wealth, if you have money, if you have power to control things, if you are famous, you're on Hollywood, you're in Bollywood, you're in whatever wood you want to be in, you're famous, from the White House, California, wherever you may be, you're famous. It's something that you own, maybe it's something you purchase, you earn, you deserve, you get because of what family you're in, because of where you grew up. A gift, remember, is not something that you deserved, it's something that you got, but the world says, no, that's not the case. If you're going to get the greatest gift, you've got to earn it, you've got to deserve it, you've got to work for it. You've got to step over people. You've got to step on people, around people, through people, whatever it takes to get the wealth, power, and fame, you've got to get it. You pay, in fact, whatever price necessary to achieve it. That is what they would say is the greatest gift. But if we define the definition of gift and the greatest giver to give that gift, we all know that you cannot do anything to earn it. Yet the world says the greatest gift, you have to earn it. Then to me, that doesn't really make it a gift. Why isn't it the greatest gift? Because at the end of the day, if you ever read behind the lines of the magazines in the checkout line at Walmart or Corner Market, you read about the Hollywood superstar, the Washington politician, or the wealthy banker from Wall Street, who have everything the world has to offer. But at the end of the day, you find they're some of the most saddest, miserable people in the world. But they have all the wealth, they have all the power, they have all the fame, and they're alone, and they're empty, and they're searching. Because they found what the world says is the greatest gift isn't the greatest gift after all. Now, before we get too smug and Sunday schoolish, we think we know the greatest gift. Hang on tight to that for just a moment. We might know what the greatest gift is, but what are we doing with the greatest gift? We see it's not the greatest gift because we find that it goes against everything the world says is the greatest gift. Gifts are supposed to make us happy, fulfilled, complete. We find, just like that gift on Christmas morning, we'll find it out very soon. And moms and dads, when Santa Claus comes and we find that greatest hard look for gift, by Wednesday afternoon, December 25, kids will be tired of some of those Santa Claus gifts. we'll grow tired and weary of some of those things that we hold on to so dearly. We find in the end don't really provide what they promised. Here's why: because it's not what we need. We're empty and incomplete. It will not meet our greatest need, and it will not last. One day, it will all burn up, and all that will remain is the greatest gift of all. My question to you this morning would be this, and for the vast majority of you, the answer is yes. Have you ever accepted the greatest gift? Because here's the extraordinary thing about the greatest gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You're not worth it. Nor am I. I can't do things right enough, long enough, for God to say, all right, you finally get in the club. I'll never forget the first time I understood about being in the club. I was about to go to Baylor, and there was a guy that lived in Mississippi, and for some reason, I don't know why, but he wanted to take to dinner the group in the Jackson area that were going to go to Baylor. They took us up to the top of this building, deposit guarantee building in downtown Jackson. I can't think of the name of that club. What's it called, Mama? Huh? University Club. Yeah, the University Club. Y'all ever heard of that? University Club? Top building you can see all over Jackson. I didn't know there was a University Club. Didn't know it existed. We got up there, and boy, I mean, it is fancy. Now, my house, we had a fork, and I guess we had to use a knife, even though we didn't want to. But we had a fork and a knife. I get down, and we sit down there, and there's like five forks, two knives, eight spoons. There's silverware on top, like above your plate. I'm like, what in the world? I look on the menu. Now, some of you know how picky I am. They got all these, I can't even pronounce half the words on there, you know, souffle and roufflé and nouflé and whatever off it is, you know, and rice pilaf, and I don't know what all this stuff is. And I'm like, so I told the guy, I realized that it was going to embarrass somebody. I was in there, I said, y'all got a hamburger? Of course, my best friend growing up, he's now a college president, he's like, would you just be quiet? You're going to embarrass us all. I'm like, well, this is a fancy place. So we start eating, and it's like this 8 or 12 or 20 course meal, I don't know. In the middle of it, I thought it was the greatest thing ever. They bring you ice cream in the middle. Have y'all ever ate one of these kind of meals? And the guy, I was like, this is great. Okay, I didn't know it was going to be this bad after all. It's ice cream after every course. And they said, no, sir, it's not ice cream, it's sorbet. I said, sor what? Sorbet, it's to cleanse your palate. Cleanse my what? What is a palate? I don't know. But buddy, I'd arrived. I was at the University Club, and I cleansed my palate like five times in one day. I walked out like I was somebody. I mean, I learned that you had to eat. You know, my mom taught me, so I kind of figured out eventually, you know, you eat your way in with the forks and knives and spoons. You know, it's the club. Well, we think we're somebody. Some of us live in a world, we think that we're not somebody because we're not in the club. We're not in the in crowd. We're not in this group or that group. Therefore, we're not worthy of the gift. We don't deserve the gift. God's giving proof showed, demonstrated that no one is worthy of the greatest gift. Only Jesus is worthy of the greatest gift. And he gave himself. What makes Jesus the greatest gift? Look at these this morning. Number one, God sends his son to earth. God sends his son to earth. Jesus willingly go, but God sends his son to earth. The Bible tells us, people say, well, what is God like? I don't know what God is like. We simply say, look at Jesus. In the book of John, three different times, he says that he is God's one and only Son. The King James says the only begotten. It's a word that occurs only a couple of times in Scripture. It means the one and only, unique genetic makeup, if you will. Moms and dads, your children bear your part of their DNA as part of your DNA. You had Jesus and God's DNA. They're one and the same. When you see Jesus, you've seen God. Jesus isn't begotten in the sense of being born, but in the sense that he and God are of the same essence, the same eternal lifespan, the same unending wisdom, tireless energy. Every attribute we attribute to God, it is found in his Son, Jesus. Awesome, great scripture. John 14:9, let me just read these to you. John 14:9 talks about this very truth. It says in John 14:9, he says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he says this statement, "And he is," Jesus we're talking about, "the radiance of his glory," and watch this, "and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." You've seen Jesus. You've seen God. God sends his one and only Son to be the Redeemer, to be the ruler, and to be the revealer of who God is. The second thing we notice is that Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. Now in our world, in our day and age, we get that. People say, "Well, I'll do so and so," but they don't show up. "I love you," but they don't show up. "I'll do this for you," but they don't show up. Some of you have been in families and your mom or dad, they did not show up. Listen to me. God showed up. He showed up. Now, he didn't show up the way the world expected, the way the Jewish religious of the day expected, for they expected him to come with this royal, regal fanfare and be born in Jerusalem and be born in a palace. And yet God knew that were he born that way, that the world would never understand why he came. He shows up in a humble birth, in a feeding trough, in a stable. The only ones who even knew he came were Mary and Joseph, some lowly shepherds, and the angels of heaven. Folks, good news about this gift. Jesus showed up. Why did he show up? Because he promised that he would. How do you know that? Well, we see in the story of Exodus chapter 3 that God sees, knows, and feels what we do. In Exodus chapter 3, God is having a conversation with Moses, and he tells Moses, "I want you to go tell the people of Israel, I have seen their affliction, I have heard their cry, and I'm going to come down and redeem them. I'm going to purchase them. I'm going to deliver them from their bondage." Oh, dear church this morning, listen, God sees where you are. He knows what you're feeling. He feels your pain. He understands where you are. And he said 2,000 years ago plus, he said, "I will do something about it forever." Yes, he delivered the nation of Israel in that moment, but that wasn't for eternity. See, he sees and knows what you feel. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, he said he's this great high priest who knows and understands everything that you and I feel. He's not one who doesn't understand, who can't relate. We'd often think, well, Jesus is God and he's in heaven, so he can't relate to me. Folks, he can relate to you in every way possible. He lived and walked and breathed the same air that you and I breathe. He dealt with the same temptations and struggles that you and I deal with. Sometimes people say to us, and it really makes us very angry. Sometimes people say to us, "Well, I know how you feel." And yet they've never walked through the road that you're currently walking through, and something rises up within us and we say, "No, you don't. You haven't walked." And sometimes we say it out of, we all done it before, we do it out of trying to comfort or help somebody. We say, I know how you feel, when we don't. So we ought to be careful not to say that, but here's the point. Jesus says, "I know how you feel." And he means it because it's true. God sends his Son to earth. Jesus shows up. He sees and knows. I love these last two. He stands up and shuts up the enemy. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of believers. God's throne. It's why he went to we see the story of Job, and the picture is pulled back, the curtain, so to speak, is pulled back, and we're able to see a glimpse of heaven and Satan approaching God, this bulldog on a chain who can do nothing without God's permission. And he begins to accuse Job to God. Well, God, Job only loves you because you have blessed him. You take away all that stuff, God, and he'll curse you. Job doesn't really love you, God. He is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus comes and dies on Calvary's cross. He comes born of a virgin in a holy, lowly, humble birth. Lived a perfect life in a sin-filled world. Dies a sinner's death, though not deserving of it. And as a result, he is able to stand, take the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and snatch them from the enemy and say, no longer, no longer will you control these anymore. They are mine. Hey, that's good news this morning, church. Satan doesn't control your destiny. Satan doesn't have the final say in your life. He doesn't have the final say to God. Jesus stands and said, he's one of mine. Yeah, he may have blown it. She may have blown it. They're still mine. Satan, you sit down and be quiet. Lastly, why is he the greatest gift? Because he sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Why is that a big deal? Well, you think for a moment in our modern day politics, whoever has the president's ear is very powerful, are they not? Somebody who can sway the president in one direction or the other, or sway a congressman. Why do these, I can't think of what they're called. What do you call these people that, thank you, y'all are with me, yes! Four of you anyway, lobbyists, right? You can read my mind. They're lobbyists, they're lobbying, so they have power, they have ability to persuade. They have somebody's ear. Now, many times to get that ear, they have to, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We all know how this works. I'll take you on this trip, you take me on this trip, we'll get all this, we'll make this work, and I'll smile. Folks, in times past, the king's throne was, that was it. When the king decreed it, it was done. It was satisfied. It was over with. You could do nothing about it. When the king said it's the way it was. And so whoever sat at the right hand of that king wielded great authority. Good news. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, sits at the right hand of the Father. Listen, interceding on your behalf and mine. You may say, you know what? I don't think anybody cares about me, preacher. I don't think anybody knows what's going on in my life. Hey, I got good news for you. Oh, yes, somebody does. Jesus does. And he's interceding on your behalf. Matter of fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, when you can't even pray, he intercedes with groanings we don't even understand. He relays those to the Father. We see what makes him the greatest gift. We ask this second question, why is he the greatest gift? Quickly, we see, number one, he is our Savior and he is our salvation. Listen very clearly, there is no other way to be saved except through a Savior. We describe the word Savior as one who saves. What does it mean, one who saves? The best way to describe salvation to me is such a clear picture. We know the world's going to end. We get over to California and hope we all don't fall off with the rest of them into the ocean, but we know we got to swim to Hawaii. If we're going to survive, we got to swim to Hawaii. All 400 million Americans got to swim to Hawaii. Now listen, let me just give you a context. The Naiad lady swam from Cuba to Florida. She swam 80, 90, 100 miles. I don't know, something like that probably. Does that sound about right? Okay, it's a lot more. It's 9 hours of flying time to Hawaii. I don't know how many miles, I should have looked, but I'm just going to guesstimate it's a couple of thousand. Now, the only hope you have is to hope you could step on people on the way over and line up enough people. Maybe you could get there. I don't know. Other than that, it's hope. You're not going to swim to Hawaii. Your only hope is the Coast Guard to snatch you up and fly you to Hawaii. Other than that, you are doomed. So it is with God. So it is with sin. We are helpless without a Savior. Secondly, He sets us free. Sets us free from what? From our sin, from ourselves, from our guilt, from our despair, from our disillusionment, from our discouragement. And the list goes on and on and on. We enter a season of holidays, folks, where so many struggle. We need to be so aware of how many struggle, and that we forget that God has set us free. I didn't deserve the gift, but I got it. I would dare say that in my lifetime I ever earned a gift. If I earned it, it's not a gift anyway, is it? Thirdly, He is my security. He is your security. Something on which we can rely. We can know that it is secure. It is Fort Knox times a billion. Your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. He will take care of you. He will be your security. Fourthly, He is our daily strength and song. Now, for some of us, myself included, sometimes we forget the daily part. We get the strength and song part. We don't always remember the daily part. Listen, if He's going to be our Savior and our greatest gift, He must be our daily strength and song. We find the fifth, He is, I love this, steadfast and sure. He is steadfast and sure. He is immovable. He is rock solid. He is something on which you can depend on. Steadfast, immovable. We think of objects and we watch. I always love this, always humorous. We always watch the people go out in the hurricanes. Don't you remember Katrina and all these, you know, these brilliant people who go get out in the middle of the hurricane and tell everybody else to evacuate. Except the satellite trucks and the crazy people are going to stand out in the wind, you know, and they get behind the building and they go, whoa. You remember Al Roker and Dave Cantor, whatever that guy's name is out there in the middle of New Orleans, you know, watching them all go out in the middle of the street. And we all watch. We all make fun of it. We all love to watch them because it's just so foolish, you know. Look at these people and think, wow, they can't even stand up. And that's not even the greatest winds ever. Folks, our God, through His Son Jesus Christ, is steadfast, immovable, unshakable. Your life may not always feel that way. Therefore, we put our hope, faith, and trust in that which is steadfast and sure. Jesus. The last two, He is our stronghold, our hope, and our refuge, and He supplies all of our needs. He is your stronghold. The tower, the safe place you can run and hide in. And lastly, He supplies all of your needs. Notice, the Bible says in this phrase that this verse that we're quoting from, Philippians, says He will supply all of your wants. Anybody have all of your wants supplied? Anybody? Got everything you want in life. Everything. I mean, you got everything you could possibly want. Anybody? Just got everything you want. Anybody? Not a one of you. Good night. That's right. Why? Well, we all wouldn't mind if somebody said, hey, parked out front, I just want you to know, just call me Creflo Dollar. I just got some extra money lying around. I bought every one of you a new car in the parking lot. While y'all were in here, I had a wrecker come and tow all of your old cars away. Every one of them. It's a new car. How many of you would say, no thanks, I want my old one. I like my old one. I had it 10 years. Now listen, hang tight a minute. It's your favorite car. I found out what your favorite car was. So if it's a Lexus, a Mercedes, if it's a yellow Jeep, Bailey, you know, whatever your favorite car is, right? Whatever you want to call it, it's out there in the parking lot. The only thing you got to do is you got to come to see me to get the keys. Now, hopefully none of you believe me because that's not true. But if it were true, would you go out and grab the new car? If you wouldn't, you're crazy. It's free. The taxes and tag are already paid for too. It's already done. It's a done deal. We'll never have all that we want. Let me tell you why. This is a good word. Good night. Holy Spirit word. Here it is. You know why you'll never have all you want? Because you're not where you belong. God placed inside of each of us a want that will never be satisfied. Listen to me. Don't miss this. This might be why you came. You will never have all you want until you get in the presence of Jesus. Because that's all that you need. But make no mistake, dear friend, Jesus promises in Philippians 4, for those who are walking with Him, who give sacrificially, the Bible says, I will supply all your needs according to my, Jesus, glorious riches which are in Christ Jesus. The last question we close this morning. What can I do with the greatest gift ever given? And here's the incredible thing about a gift. This incredible gift, it's parked out. I can look out and see all these beautiful new cars. Peace, you have a choice. When you leave this building in a moment, you've got a choice. Do you come to the preacher and grab your key and go drive your new Toyota Corolla home? Your Kia? Do you? You see, you have a choice. People say, well, you don't really have a choice. Oh, but you do. You had the most important choice ever of all time, and it goes obviously far beyond a car. You see, to get a gift, you're not going to have to come and show me identification. You're not going to have to show me why you deserve this car, what you've done to earn this car. You simply say, I want to claim that which is mine. And hopefully we'd say with a little bit of humility, I know I don't deserve it, I didn't earn it, but I do want it, and I need it. See, that's the way it is with Jesus. I can do one of three things. I should. I can accept it. And here's what makes it the greatest gift. Don't miss this. I can reject it. Some of you in the room would say, I don't want no new car. I like the one I've had for the last 25 years. It's just fine. Thank you. I want no new car. You reject the gift. My question this morning is this. Have you accepted the greatest gift of all times? You see, you have a choice this morning. You must accept it or reject it. And the third thing that we have a choice to do, and that is to share the greatest gift. That's a whole sermon to talk about sharing the greatest gift, but let me just give you a couple of lines, and we're done this morning. How do we share the greatest gift? We do it multiple ways, folks. We be His heart, His hands, and His voice. See, God doesn't need you and I to share His greatest gift, but He has given us the privilege of sharing with others the life-giving gift of Jesus. And whether that's in your workplace, whether students, it's in your middle school, at your class, in third period, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's at the Sangha Sakadao people, or it's in Haiti, or it's somewhere in North America, or it's in the Delta, or it's in New Orleans, or it's right here in Petal, Mississippi. A meeting Wednesday with the leadership at Petal Primary to explore the option of us as a church adopting them to help make an impact in their school. Why? Why would we pursue such a thing? Because we want to be His hands and His heart and His voice. We want to share. You see, if it's really that great of a gift, we'll want to share it. could I ask you just a moment to think of somebody between now and Christmas that you could share this greatest gift with? Maybe their name will pop into your mind just like that. God, that's who that person is. You would pray that God would give you the courage, the conviction, the challenge to share it. Maybe for some of you, to share it means I need to be praying now about my gift to Lottie Moon. Maybe for some of you to share it means I'm going to pray every day this week for these missionaries. I'm going to pray about how I can be involved in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, the greatest gift stands before you and says, here I am. Here I am. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that it will find fruit. Father, not because of the communicator, but because of the message that was communicated. That it would bring power and truth and change to people's lives. And Father, I do know that most have accepted that greatest gift, but the real question I'd ask for those who have already accepted that gift is, what are they doing with that gift? For if we've received that greatest gift, we'll understand what a great gift it is. We'll want to share it. In every way possible, we want to share it. So maybe for some believers, they'll want to say this morning, Lord, I've gotten the greatest gift, but I'm not living out that gift. And Lord, you speak specifically to them about that. Lord, for those, though, that had to make the decision, do I need to accept or reject the greatest gift ever known to mankind? To ask Jesus Christ into their heart, to admit they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe with their heart and their mind that you are the Son of God, and to confess you as Savior, to say, I cannot save myself, would you save me? And commit their life to you as Lord for the rest of their days. Would there be somebody here this morning that would do that? With nobody moving around, our offering bearers, don't move, if you will. Everybody be super still. Maybe someone need to come and join this church family and say, this is where God has called us to plant our lives. We know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And you would say yes to Jesus. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'll be obedient right now to the greatest gift ever given. We're not worthy of it, but Lord, oh, how thankful we are for it. May we walk in it right now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with me, respond together.